that. I want to take a minute, and because I didn't do it last week, to mention a few new folks that you see on the podium on Sunday mornings. An old face, but new to a lot of y'all, since a lot of y'all are new. Tyler Selby. Tyler's been helping us out the last couple of weeks with worship, and so we're glad to have Tyler here this morning. And John Hopkins is playing the keyboard for us. And so, and I'm going to tell you something. Diane Easley cut backflips all the way out of the church last Sunday. But we are, John, we're glad to have you here with us today, too. And I didn't do that last week, and I was remiss in doing that. Open with me, if you will, to the book of Mark. I've been advised by the leadership that there's no children's church today, that we want you to spend some time with your dads, if you're here with your dads. And unlike Mother's Day, where we heard this audible moan. But anyway, so y'all spend some time with your worshiping with your family today. So, oh, and along those lines, I've been also asked to remind everybody that we don't have service tonight because we want you to be able to have the freedom to spend some time with your family. So we won't be having service tonight. Anyway, Book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30. We're going to begin our look. For the last couple of weeks, we've been setting up the stage for our look at the Great Commandment. Okay, we've been talking about getting back to the core of our faith. Getting back to that baseline where God touched us in a special way and changed us, and we knew we were different at that point. For some of us, that has been so long ago that we tend to get a little rust on it, a little dusty. And so every once in a while, we need to take it out and dust it off and be excited about being a Christian again. We need to kind of take a page from those folks that have come after us that have just become Christians that are so excited that they want to get out and they want to share the gospel with somebody, or they want to tell somebody about how great things have been in their life, how free they feel since they invited Jesus into their heart. We all need to hear that some, and I want us to get back to that core. I want us to get back to the basics. I want us to get back to that primal Christianity that we have. I mean, prime is basic. At its heart, it is simple. And the idea that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind never changes. That's God's core commandment. Mark 12, 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Doesn't say with some of it. It doesn't say with whatever we've got after we give everybody else everything we've got. It's everything. We give everything to God. We love God in these four ways. We can't love Him in just one of these ways. We have to love Him all together with everything that we have. You see, that's Christianity at its core. Everything we do, everything we ought to do, everything we should be doing, flows from that one statement of faith that we should love God with everything that we have. I mean, that's utter simplicity. That is simplicity on the far side of complexity. On the far side of our experience with God. And that's what we're reaching for. So I want us to try again to reclaim that, to regain that lost soul of Christianity. I want us to rediscover what it means to love God with everything we have, with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Jesus used those four words to describe four dimensions of love. And we talked a little bit about that last week. But I want us to kick off our study of the Great Commandment this morning by taking a look at what loving God with all of your heart really means. I mean, what I want us to do is take this small verse, and over the next several weeks, we're going to unpack it. And we're going to take a look at each one of those dimensions of love, and we're going to measure ourselves. How are we measuring up to Christ's command that we love God in this way? We need to rediscover the heart of Christianity. Let me begin this morning by asking the question that I asked when we ended last week. Does your heart break for the things that break the heart of God? Does it? Really and truly, if you're honest with yourself, the things that breaks God's heart, do they break your heart as well? Before he became majority leader of the United States Senate, Bill Frist was a medical doctor. Specifically, he was a thoracic surgeon. He made his living operating on people's hearts. Over the course of his medical career, he performed more than 150 heart transplants. Several years ago, he was asked to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. And during those remarks, he spoke in very, very reverent tones about the moment when that new heart has been grafted into that new body. And all the surgical team can do is step back and wait for that heart to begin to beat. I mean, can you imagine that? Where you've done all you can do. You've taken this person's old heart that is damaged and doesn't function, and you've put a new one in, and you put it all together, you do everything that your medical knowledge tells you that you can do, and all you can do then is step back and wait for it to begin beating on its own. Somewhere in his talk, he stopped talking like a doctor, and he spoke to the group in deeply spiritual tones. He talked about the miraculous moment when a heart beats in a new body for the very first time. He called it a mystery. To be sure, heart transplants are a marvel of modern medicine. I mean, just think about that. You can take an organ out of someone's body, put it into another body, and then it works. A heart. But the heart goes way beyond what medicine can explain or understand, and I think we know that. It's more than a physical pump. It doesn't just circulate 5,000 quarts of blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels day in and day out. That's your little nugget for the day. Go home and impress your friends. The heart has a mind of its own. Studies suggest that the heart secretes its own brain-like hormones and even has cellular memory. So a heart transplant isn't just physical. In a way, it is metaphysical. Heart transplant recipients don't just get a new organ. They receive new cellular memories. Research shows that they receive whole new sensory responses. Sometimes you can get new cravings and new habits. Author Charles Siebert called these transplant patients the tribe of the transplanted. God does something similar, only to a much more incredible degree, when He changes our hearts. In Ezekiel 36, the prophet quotes God by saying, "This is what the Lord God says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Listen, life can be filled with a lot of amazing moments, but none of them, absolutely none of them, even begin to compare to the moment when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. That single decision in your life set off a spiritual chain reaction that had infinite implications. Implications that will last beyond this world and into eternity, simply because you made the decision to believe, to repent, and to trust. You see, a new child at that time is adopted into the family of God. A new name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. An old heart is exchanged for a new one. You see, when you give your heart to Christ, Christ gives His heart to you. And you become part of the tribe of the transplanted. That new heart gives you a new appreciation for life. And you, with a great and incredible and overwhelming sense of gratitude and humility, finally appreciate and acknowledge your responsibility to the donor. And all of the cellular memories that come with that transplanted heart gives you a whole new set of sensory responses, a whole new set of cravings and habits. You literally feel different, don't you? You literally feel. I can't tell you the number of times that someone has prayed and asked Jesus into their heart, and I talk to them a day later or a couple days later, and I ask them how they're doing, and they say, "I just feel lighter." Now, if you're like me, you haven't lost any weight during that time period. What you have learned to do is release these things that have held you down in this world. You have released the pain. You have released the anxiety. You've released the suffering. It's not that it's still there, but that you have released your desire to try to handle it on your terms. You've given it to God. So you are lighter. Another reason you feel lighter is that you feel what Christ feels. And right up there at the top of those new Christ-shared emotions is one very important one, and that is compassion. Compassion. Your heart begins to break for the things that break the heart of God. And that, right there, is the very core of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a sad commentary, I think you'll agree with me, that Christians are often looked at as heartless. Right? I mean, Christians get kind of a bad rap on the news and in the world. One reason could be that we have consciously or unconsciously decided that we're going to engage the culture around us mind first instead of heart first. But I believe his teaching shows that that's not the way Jesus looked at it. If you look at the text, when Jesus reveals the four core elements of loving the Lord your God, the heart comes first. The heart's first. And listen, I don't think that it's just the way it was written. I don't think that the writer of Mark decided that he was going to take these down and do this thing in these particular order. I don't think that it was just chance that Jesus said it in this way. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose, and it is in the order that God has ordained it to be in. So we can be confident when we know that the first thing Jesus wanted us to know about loving the Lord our God is with our heart. We love Him with our heart first. But I think we've been engaged in our culture. I think we've been engaged in our world mind first and not heart first. Minds often remain closed, though, to the truth until our hearts have been opened by compassion, right? I mean, you've seen that. Until someone's physical or emotional need is met, you're going to have a really hard time reaching them with the gospel. And I'm not talking about just a social ministry, because you can't meet someone's physical and emotional needs without bringing them to the cross to explain to them why you're doing what you do, to explain to them that there's a God who loves them and who wants them to know that they're not alone in this world. So you can't have either or. But I will tell you that if you meet someone's physical needs, if you meet someone's emotional needs, they will be much more receptive to hearing you talk about what they need spiritually. Compassion is the ultimate apologetic. It's the ultimate defense of the faith. Compassion is. There is absolutely no defense against compassion. It's kind of like saying, let me tell you what God has done for me. How are they going to argue with that? No, God didn't do that for you? Show someone compassion. If they're not used to it, they will want to know why you showed them that compassion. And then you can tell them about the Christ who saved you, who gave you His heart, who helped you see that your heart needs to break for the things that break the heart of God. The problem isn't Christianity at large. The problem is you and me. The problem is that we don't spend a lot of time trying to be great or even good at the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. Or in terms of the heart, we're not as compassionate as we could be or as we should be. But here's the good news. Although all of us individually may be part of the problem, all of us individually can be part of the solution. We can be part of the solution. You can change the face of Christianity, but it's going to require more than a facelift. It has to start with a change of heart. The change of heart. We have to engage the Great Commission and start by loving God with our whole heart. The whole heart. Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in this book, Frankl documents his experiences as a Holocaust survivor. He talks about being taken from his home and being forced into this crowded railroad car with other Jewish prisoners. He talks about how he was treated like a complete animal when he arrived at the concentration camp where his home would be until the German army decided whether or not they were going to kill them. They stripped them of their clothes. They took their pictures. They took his personal belongings. They took everything about him that would identify him to himself and other people, including his name. They took his name and they gave him a number. Frankl's was 119-104. That was what he was known by. You see, numbers are dehumanizing. Numbers are desensitizing. Every year, 15 million children die of starvation. When you break that number down, that's more than 40,000 children a day, or nearly 29 children every 60 seconds. But here's the problem. We don't know their names. We don't know who they are. We only know their number. And numbers are numbing. What makes the Vietnam Veteran Memorial so moving? It's the thousands and thousands of names. Line after line of names. Each a person with a family who misses him. I mean, it's the same, but it's different than saying that 58,220 soldiers lost their lives in this war. Why? Because we see their names and our hearts are touched. Have you ever seen a parent at that wall? Have you ever watched as a parent said goodbye to their child? I'm always moved by that unimaginable pain. It's a pain that I have not experienced. And so it's difficult for me to sympathize. I can empathize. I can understand, I can identify, but I don't have that experience just yet. I don't have that experience, and I pray that I never do. But I believe that must be something of what the Father felt at Calvary. I mean, the reason the Heavenly Father identifies so deeply with our pain and our suffering in this world is that He watched His own Son suffer and die. The United Nations Health and Food Organizations, and I'm not a big one to quote the United Nations, but this is their research. They calculate that 25,000 people throughout the developing world die every day from starvation and malnutrition. 25,000 people every day. Are you okay with this? I mean, is that something you're okay with? There are 130,000 children up for adoption at any time, at any given time in the United States, and millions more worldwide are without families. Are you okay with that? A child dies from drinking contaminated water every 21 seconds. Are you okay with that? That question can and must be asked of every suffering and every injustice. If we as Christians are going to have the heart and the mind of Christ, if we are going to have our hearts broken for the things that break the heart of Almighty God, then we've got to ask ourselves this question. When we see suffering, when we see injustice, when we see things that are being perpetrated against God's people, people that are made in His image, regardless of age, regardless of color, regardless of anything else, we have got to ask ourselves that question. Are we okay with that? Not if our heart breaks for the things that break the heart of God. But the truth, if we're honest, is that we are okay with it. And we are okay with it because it's an issue without a name or a face. We've never held someone. I don't know. I'm just using these generalizations. You may have. But generally, we've never held someone who is starving to death. We've never held someone. No one in our family has needlessly died from contaminated water. We don't know anybody that's been kidnapped and sold into slavery, maybe. And probably none of our family members sleep on the streets. But once the issue has a name and a face, once we can identify an issue with somebody that we know, it becomes personal, doesn't it? The issue becomes very personal for us. And it's personal with God. Why? Because God knows their names. God knows each one of their faces. And it breaks his heart. So let me ask you a question. Are you okay with this? Are you okay with this? If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, the bottom line is that, the bottom line, friends and family and church members and believers, you cannot be okay with suffering and injustice. You can't. Because it flies in the very face of the gospel. It flies in the very face of the ministry of Christ Himself. We simply cannot be okay with it. And why can we not be okay with it? Because when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and He changes us and He makes us into His brother or His sister and we sit at the table of His Father, we have His heart in us. His heart is in us. And His heart beats for the suffering. It beats for the victim. It beats for the poor and the needy. If you're a Christ follower, if you're one of the tribe of the transplanted, then you have been drafted into an army of compassion that knows no enemy except the things that break the heart of God. And if that's you, then it is not okay for us to do nothing about these things. Now you say, let me tell you something. You know, have you seen the news? Do you read the paper? The need is simply too great. There's simply too much suffering in the world. It's all really overwhelming. I know that you're thinking that because that's what I think. What can one person do? What can one person do while millions suffer? Well, at its very heart, one person can do something to relieve someone's pain as opposed to doing nothing. Look, God has called us to work where He has placed us. He has called us to love and to serve and to reach in the mission field that He has given us specifically. Each one of us, y'all, each one of us has a mission field. Each one of us has people around us that are going through something in their life that they need they need an ear to hear. They need a shoulder to lean on. They need someone to talk to. They need some godly advice from somebody who has spent some time in prayer asking God to prepare them for just that moment. Because let me tell you something, the world will give them advice they don't need. They need godly advice. They need it. They need it from the people of God. They need it from you. So what is your mission field? Where has God called you to serve? He has given a mission field, especially to each one of us. So if we do our part, if we do our part, we can see those faces of pain and need replaced with ones of health and provision and smiles. We can do that. Our youth taught us that. Our youth has taught us that over the last couple of weeks when they committed to feed 40 kids a month. And we bought into that. And we helped them. And some of us went without food for 30 hours and couldn't wait to get to that spaghetti dinner. But there are some in our world who at the end of that 30 hours don't have the spaghetti dinner waiting for them. And that's what the youth wanted to teach us. That is what the youth wanted to teach the adults of this church, the adults of God's church, that there are needs for us to meet. And why did we get behind it? Because our hearts are touched, our hearts are broken, and our hearts are changed by the things that God cares deeply about. Have you given your heart to Christ? I mean, think about the answer to that question. Have you given your heart to Christ? Because let me tell you this, this is an absolute certainty, and if you don't take anything else out of this room today, I want you to take this. If you have given your heart to Christ, He has given His heart to you. Your heart now beats with the heart of Jesus Christ. The things that concern Him automatically concern you. You can join the tribe of the transplanted. If you have not, And if the heart of Christ beats in you, are you listening to what your heart is telling you? You see, that's what ministering to someone in the name of Jesus Christ, that's what taking the gospel to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the world, that's what it's all about. It's about having our heart beat with the heart of Jesus Christ. Having the people that God places in front of us ministered to in His name. Because let me tell you something, He doesn't need us to do it. He doesn't need us to relieve suffering in the world. He doesn't need us to bring people to Him, but that is the method He has chosen. And He has given us a commission. He has commissioned us to go and to teach and to bring people in and to make disciples of them. He's taught us to share the love of Christ with somebody else. And He's taught us to love with all our hearts. And don't hold anything back. So if you're holding something back today, you've got to let it go. You've got to let it go so that the love of Christ can penetrate every last corner of your heart. And so that God can use you for the ministry that He's got for you. What a blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for loving us. God, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that just flows over us, God, and that transforms us and that gives us meaning and purpose. God, I thank You that You've chosen to work through us to reach the world with the message of the gospel. Father God, I pray that You will open our hearts, break down the barriers, remove the locks, open our hearts so that we can love You with everything we have. And that so by doing that, we love a world that is lost and that needs and that hurts. God, we've got joy, we've got peace, we've got power that can only come from knowing You. And God, help us to share that. Give us the courage and the passion to share that. God, I pray that we will answer very carefully the question, have You given Your heart to Jesus? There will not be a more important question that any of us will ever answer in our lives. There will never be a question that has more importance to the way we live our lives and the way we live our eternity. So Lord, we have to get that one right. And Father, I pray that You will lead and direct hearts, that You will open minds, God, that You will tear down walls so that people will come running to the cross to see the depth of Your love for us and engage us to love as deeply as we possibly can. In Jesus' name.